Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform life.
Well, shalom, everyone here and online. I think there are over 100 people online. I wish you a blessed 2023. So, how had 2022 turned out for you? And how do you see 2023? Will it be pessimism, same old, or optimism? And how do you see your spiritual lives this year? Are you expecting God to do new things in your life? Well, on this New Year Day, I am reminded of the prophetic words to us in Isaiah 43. Remember not the former and the old things. Why? Because God is busy. Our God is a very busy God. And He is busy doing a new thing. And we have to see it through our spiritual eyes. But can we really forget the past? Well, I doubt so. But what God does, but when God does His new thing, it will blur the past and it will make the past pale in comparison. So church, we do look forward and we look forward expecting God will do a wonderful new thing in our lives and in the life of this church. Can we say an amen to that? 2023 is a year of equipping. And this is the brief given to me for this year. An equipping year for the church on being more committed disciples of Christ in all areas of life, to expect and to commit to growth plans in things of God, not just on knowledge of God's word, but also daily practical things of managing our finance, our time, talents, and relationships. And the pulpit sermons for this year are geared towards equipping and mobilizing the church for the works of ministry, towards maturity and growth. And of course, we start next Sunday on the Gospel of Mark. Well, today, New Year's sermon is living faithfully for Christ. And I think if we are to consider the question, if we are to live faithfully for Christ every day and the whole of this year, it is only because we are living daily in the presence of God. Because at every moment, we need God's help to live for Him. And just like our children's song, with every twist and with every turn, Jesus, you are my guide. I will listen and I will learn. Change my heart inside. Help me, Jesus, to bring glory to my King. Living daily in the presence of God, I could not think of a more appropriate text than Jesus' allegory of the vine and the branches in John 15, which was so powerfully read to us by the worship team. And just to go through the flow of my sermon this morning is that we will ask a few questions, the meaning of true wine. What is fruit? Why is fruit a necessity of the Christian life? And what are the secrets of fruitfulness? And then we will have some application and close with a challenge. So let me just pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you fill us with the Spirit of Jesus, that we may see something new that we may apply to ourselves and bring glory to our Heavenly Father. Amen. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener, says Jesus. Well, I like gardening, and 2 years ago, a friend came to my garden, and he videoed it, and he uploaded it on YouTube. And it has since garnered over 200,000 views, to my astonishment. Well, every morning, my wife and I enjoy this view. A gardener is like an artist. You know, I can paint the garden the way I like. I arrange and rearrange it. I care for it. I feed the fishes every day. I remove weeds and pests. I prune and I fertilize the fruit trees and the plants. And I am happy when the garden turns out the way I imagine it to be. So, what was in Jesus' mind in his allegory of the vine and branches? And this allegory has fascinated me since my conversion over 40 years ago. I am fascinated by Jesus' bold words. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And his stern warning, if anyone does not bear fruit, he is cut off and thrown away. And each time when I read or hear a sermon on it, I learn fresh spiritual insights. Well, perhaps this morning you too will be able to see some new thing, some fresh insight that you may learn and apply. We know, of course, the background to John 15. In less than 24 hours, Jesus would die. And before he leaves, he would impart spiritual truths to his disciples. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Well, let us consider both these questions. What does Jesus mean by, I am the true vine? And what does he mean by fruit? We are not told why Jesus used this allegory. Perhaps, as some Bible scholar writes, it was the sight of an actual vineyard. But more likely, says John Stott, Jesus was thinking of the nation of Israel. Because in the Old Testament, Israel is often referred to as the vine or the vineyard. An example of this is from Isaiah 5. And in Isaiah 5, the prophet sang a love song to God of his vineyard, the house of Israel. Well, I don't have the singing voice of Doreen or Pastor Melissa, otherwise I would sing Isaiah 5 to you. What does Isaiah 5 say? Well, God has chosen a fertile hill. He has dug it. He has cleared it of rocks and stones. And he planted on it choice vines. And he built a watchtower to protect it. And he cut a wine press, an area cut into the rock so that he may press the grapes. God had expected a great harvest. And then he went around to look for grapes, but it yielded only wild grapes. And the Hebrew word wild is associated with worthless things, fit only for destruction. What more was there to do for my vineyard? He had painstakingly cared for it. He has showered his people with his goodness, love, and grace. But instead, the vineyard produces only wild grapes. And in verse 7, God looked for justice, and behold, oppression or bloodshed. He went looking for righteousness, and behold, a cry that is a cry from the oppressed. And if you read further beyond verse 7, God then pronounced judgment with a series of woes. Woes to the landlord, the drunkards, the leaders who neglected the poor and the hungry. Woe to those who destroy moral values. Woe to those who call good evil and evil good. And to those who perverted justice in the law courts. I am the true vine, said Jesus. And if the wine was in reference to Israel, then he is referring to the fruitfulness of God's people, of which Israel was such a poor and disappointing example. The fruitfulness that God looked for in his people is justice, righteousness, and compassion. Similarly, in the New Testament, John the Baptist, he urged his followers to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. They must deliver a new life, a righteous life. And Jesus himself warns of false prophets. And he said that true prophets are recognized by their fruit. And that is to say, by their righteousness. And Paul prayed that the converts in Colossians might bear fruit in every good work. And in Galatians, he spoke of the life in the Spirit, which produces the 9 fruit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If there is one word for fruitfulness, says John Stott, it is Christ-likeness. The people in Israel had failed miserably to manifest righteousness. And that very righteousness should now be manifested in the new Israel, God's new messianic community, his disciples, the body of Christ, his church, and that's us. So, what does Jesus mean by fruit? Well, the answer is fruitfulness is Christ-likeness. The fruit we bear is to be like Christ. Remember this. The fruit we bear is to be like Christ. Now the question. Why does Jesus say that fruit is a necessity? Well, what is the whole purpose of the wine, the vineyard, and the gardener? Is it not that the wine should produce fruit? In fact, the entire preoccupation of the gardener is that the branches should not only bear fruit, but more fruit. God's purpose for us is that not only we should be clean, but be fruitful. Verse 3, already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. God's eternal purpose for his people is that we should conform to the image of his Son. And that is why Jesus says in verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, to be more like Christ, and so prove to be my disciples and bring glory to our Heavenly Father." God is primarily concerned that you and I become more and more like Christ. So, what are the secrets of fruitfulness? How does a Christian become Christ-like, you may ask? Well, in the verses that was read to us, we see two secrets. One, of course, is abiding, and that's obvious, because the emphasis is on us abiding in Christ. But there is another that we cannot overlook. Can you spot it? Anyone? Pruning. Pruning is one secret of fruitfulness. So the two secrets for growth in Christ-likeness are, one, pruning, and number two, abiding. Well, first, the pruning. Before Jesus speaks on the relationship between the branch and the vine, he speaks of the work of the gardener. My Father is the gardener. And the gardener has a knife in his hand. And he cuts all the branches. He cuts all the branches, whether they bear fruit or not. The unfruitful branches, he cuts out. And the fruitful branches, he cuts back. Well, let's look at the unfruitful branches. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. So all the fruitless branches, he takes away. He removes them. He cuts them out. He throws them, and he burns them. Now, these unfruitful branches may appear to be united to the vine, but they are not. They have the appearance of being united to the vine. And this can be a deceptive appearance. The union is external. It is not a vital, organic union with the vine. So when the gardener cuts out these branches, he cuts them out altogether. Well, of course, the historical reference probably is to Judas. Judas was a visible member of the Christian community. He was one of the 12. But the appearance was deceptive. He was a member, if you like, says John Stott, of the church, but not a member of Christ. He had no personal union with Christ. Well, in churches today, there are many other Judases. They may not be necessary traitors, but they are nominal Christians. They are members of the visible church. They come to church on Christmas, Easter, even on New Year's service. But they are not members of Christ. And they have no living, personal, vital relationship with Christ, and they will be cut out. And this may be sometime during their lifetime when they drop out of church, but it will certainly take place in the next life when they are judged and condemned. And that is what our Lord Jesus himself taught. Not me, eh? This is what our Lord Jesus himself taught. Well, John Piper has this interesting quote. He said, "There will be no innocent people in hell, and there will be only forgiven sinners in heaven. Nobody who humbly wants Christ as Savior is lost." Well, now we turn to the fruitful branches. "Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that he may bear more fruit." Well, God uses his knife not to cut them out, but to cut them back. He cuts back the branches that bear fruit so that they may bear more fruit. Now, some of you here may know that the Greek verb for prune is actually the word to make clean or to cleanse. But the context requires that this is how it should be read. The contemporary English version puts it, "He trims the branches clean." So that pruning is a kind of cleansing. Our Heavenly Father is a persistent and tireless gardener. He is not content for us to live well alone. He wants us to make what is well better. He is not content for us to be fruitful. He wants us to become more fruitful. So he prunes us for our good. Well, Jesus did not explain here what pruning means, but as we compare scripture with scripture, it is not difficult for us to connect that what Jesus is referring to is to the experience of suffering, to pain, to sorrow, to loss, to bereavement, to frustration, to deprivation. Suffering has many explanations, but one of them is that they are part of the pruning activity of our Heavenly Father, Heavenly Gardener. So, in other passages in the Bible, in Hebrews, for example, we read of the chastening of the Heavenly Father. The gardener has a knife in his hand. Our Father has a rod in his hand. And he disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. Pruning is a drastic process. Every gardener knows that. Well, this is a pretty bougainvillea in my garden. But when I first got it, it was diseased and it was dying. And the gardener got to work on it quickly. The trunk is cleansed, the soil changed, the branches were cut out and cut back without reserve and without mercy until only a stump is left. Naked, mutilated to face the elements, to face the sun and the rain. And to the uninformed, it looked cruel, isn't it? It looked senseless. Ah, but when the time comes, flower blooms. The pruning knife, after all, has brought a blessing. And so it is to God's people in every age. And many of you here, including myself, are able to testify to the benefits of suffering in our own lives. I think when I meet a man or a woman who is mature in Christ, godly, right in holiness, showing the meekness and gentleness of Christ, almost invariably, I would say, there is an experience of suffering, maybe visible, maybe invisible, in their lives. As a young Christian in my early 20s, I stayed with this gentleman, Alfred Bossart, who was then in the 80s. He was a godly man, full of joy and peace in the Lord. And he taught me what living daily in the presence of God is. He was a missionary in China in the early 90s and a prisoner of the Red Army led by General Xiao Ke, the general of the Sixth Army. And he was forced to be part of that infamous and treacherous Long March. And in his 18 months of captivity, he trudged 2,500 miles or 4,000 kilometers over mountains and valleys. He suffered greatly and almost died several times. His story is written in the book, The Guiding Hand, published by OMF. He would tell me of the journey if I asked him, but seldom of his suffering, except that Christ was very real to him. Suffering teaches us valuable life lessons and brings us close to God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Psalm 119, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your words. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Well, near home in Malaysia, I remain hopeful that our current Prime Minister, who had suffered in prison, to be more of a humble and compassionate Prime Minister, bringing good to our nation. Often such experiences can open doors and be blessing to others. Well, the Mandarin version of Alfred Bossart's book, The Guiding Hand, was published in 1989. I think he has about 8 different languages, but the Mandarin version was published in 1989. And guess what? There was a foreword written by General Xiao Ke himself. And he stated that the book is the most accurate account of the Long March written by a foreigner. And General Xiao Ke, at that time, was the head of the military academy in China. And he made his cadets read it. Imagine that, a Christian book read by communist cadets. Amazing. Well, in this church, our cancer support group, themselves of surviving patients, had been a great blessing to many. I have often referred, my wife and I have referred our non-church members to this group. And also our single parent support group. And I'm so encouraged to hear that Some are thinking of starting similar groups for for people with depression and eating disorders. You know, yesterday night and this today, I've been receiving a lot of texts from people wishing me Happy New Year, Healthy New Year, No Stress New Year. I wonder if you receive a text from God and God writes, Happy pruning by me year. How would we react? Suffering is a part of the teaching of Jesus. God prunes us to be more like Christ. Well, that's the first secret, yeah? The second, of course, is abiding. And if you remember John 15, earlier, Jesus was warning his disciples that he is going to go away. And then the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is going to come in his place. And when the Comforter comes, he, the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is going to establish between him and his followers a relationship that is closer and better and deeper than any relationship with him that they enjoy with him while he was on earth. And that is why it is to their advantage that he should go away. And this intimate relationship that the Holy Spirit establishes between Christ and his disciples, Jesus illustrates by reference to the branches and the vine. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The branches are to abide in the vine, and the vine is to abide in the branches. An intimate relationship with Jesus set up by the Holy Spirit. Twice, he speaks of the reciprocal indwelling, one in the other and the other in one. And on both of these occasions, he said this, abiding is the secret of fruitfulness. Negatively, if we don't abide in Christ, there is no fruit. Positively, if we abide in Christ, there will be much fruit. Well, let us look at these two. Negatively, without me, you can do nothing. Literally speaking, this phrase is not true, is it? We have to use our common sense in our interpretation of scriptures. There are many things that non-Christians can do without ever abiding in Christ. The nothing that Jesus was referring to is in relation to fruitfulness. What we cannot do is to become Christ-like. If we want to become like Christ, we have to live a life that is in Christ, united to Christ. It is the only way to become Christ-like. Positively, if we do abide in Christ and He in us, we do bear fruit. Now, only recently I noticed these are two different things. Christ abiding in us and us abiding in Christ. I only noticed this recently when I heard an exposition from John Stott. If Christ is to abide in us, we have to allow him to do so almost passively. We have to surrender to His control and to His Lordship. We open ourselves to the influence of the Holy Spirit. We pray to Him that He will fill us with Himself, and that is with His Spirit. And the Spirit of Jesus may take control of us. And in that way, Christ abides in us. His life and His power fills us. Recently, as some of the leaders know, I had a very painful bout of shingles. For a few nights, I was kept awake because of the pain. And lying on bed, I prayed, "Lord, I cannot sleep. I am in pain. I submit myself wholly to You. I surrender myself to Your grace. I am but an empty vessel for You to use. Please use me for Your glory. Amen." Well, I think this prayer is an example of allowing Christ to abide in me passively. So at 5 a.m., I woke up, I took a Panadol, and God allowed me to sleep until 11. But if we are to abide in Christ, there are active steps that we must take. And Bishop J.C. Ryle, in his exposition, he writes, "Abide in me, cling to me, stick fast to me, live a life of close communion with me, get nearer and nearer to me, roll your burden on me, cast your whole weight on me, never let your hold on me go for a moment." What is in our Lord's mind is a tireless pursuit of Him. It is the spirit of Jacob holding on steadfastly unto God, saying, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And specifically, abiding in Christ involves a diligent use of the means of grace. We spend time every day through daily persistent discipline, reading and meditating the scripture, spending time in prayers, coming to public worship, being part of a community, be a member of a CG or 321, serving in a ministry. Prayers, scriptures, fellowship, and service. These are the means of grace. These are the means that God has established by which we grow in grace. If we neglect them, we will never grow. It is by the diligent use of them that we learn to abide in Christ. And the more disciplined we are in set times, the more easy it becomes to abide in Him the rest of the time. There is no shortcut. Staying with Alfred Bossart showed me this. He was awake at 4 a.m. to have his time with God. Then at breakfast at 8 a.m., we take turn to read a portion of the scripture using a guidebook. We prayed for one country in alphabetical order using Operation World. And we pray for one OMF missionary by name. We pray for one another for the day. And we sang a hymn with him at the piano. And we did this together day by day, every day, for more than a year that I stayed with him. If we abide in him in these set times of preparation, it becomes easier for us to abide him to abide in him the rest of the time. Christ abiding in me, I allow the Spirit of Jesus to do so passively. I abide in Christ. I take active steps, diligent use of the means of grace, prayer, word, worship, community, and service. Well, let me summarize before we look at the applications. Fruitfulness is Christ-likeness. Jesus is not content that we live well alone. He wants us to live better. He is not content for us to be fruitful. He wants us to become more fruitful. And so he prunes us for our good. And the secret of fruitfulness are pruning by God and us abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in us. We share in his holiness through suffering and pain. It is only by diligent use of the means of grace that we grow to be Christ-like. The means of grace are discipline in prayer, word, fellowship, and service. By this, our Heavenly Father is glorified, that we bear much fruit and so prove to be his disciples. Well, applications. Well, maybe I can suggest three practical things that we can do immediately if we haven't done them yet. They are prayer, word, and community. They are in the verse 7 and verse 12. Not PricewaterhouseCoopers, but prayer, word, and community. And under prayer, can I ask you to consider these three things? Include in your prayers for you to become more and more Christ-like, to become more fruitful. You know, you sometimes sit in prayer meeting, we pray for nation, we pray for this, we pray for that. But very seldom we hear people saying, you know, make me more Christ-like, you know, make me humble, not arrogant. Include in your prayer item that you should be open to God's pruning and pray that you will be diligent in the use of the means of grace. When Jesus says, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you, he meant it. Why? Because that is in relationship to fruitfulness. Not anything else, give me $1 million. No, not that. It is in relation to fruitfulness. And if you were to pray anything to be right, to be like Christ, God will answer it. That is his promise. Start family prayers, if you haven't done so, in the disciplined way, a set time, using a guide and a prayer book. You know, the positive impact, especially to the children, can only be seen many years later. And to the mature Christian or the intercessors, can I encourage you to model your prayer life with two younger Christians? Many young believers don't know how to pray. Model them, model your prayers to them. This is a picture of old Moses up in the hill with Aaron and her. If Moses were any younger, he would be fighting the battle himself down there with his staff. But he was old. He asked two younger person to help him to go up the hill. But can you imagine the impact? We speak of Moses all the time, but you know, can you imagine the impact to Aaron and to her, who witnessed the power of God through Moses. What an impact on these young people's lives. And so, mature Christian intercessors take two younger people under your wings. Let the young people see that how God worked through your prayers. Word, daily study of the Word. Well, in the survey, I'm really quite concerned about our young people not having a daily devotion in studying His Word and in daily prayer. I'm concerned about their spiritual discipline. Make 2023 a year where you plan to read the Bible, set time for daily devotion, worship, and prayers. Community. Well, we experience the joy and love of Christ through being in community and in service with one another. Love one another as I love you is Jesus' commandment. So actively serve in at least one ministry. Can you resolve to participate actively in a CG? Are you willing to rise up to be a CG leader? Pastor Melissa always tells me there are more people turning down leadership than them rising up. So, brothers and sisters, I leave you with this thought and challenge. Living faithfully for Jesus is living in the presence of God. It is by the pain of pruning, and it is by the discipline of abiding that we become more like Christ. Perhaps this morning, I am speaking to a Christian who is bearing little fruit. And you know, you are not very Christ-like in your behavior and in your character. Then please allow me to ask you, what price are you prepared to pay to be Christ-like? Are we ready for the painful pruning? Are you presently struggling with pride, unrighteous anger, stubborn unforgiveness, or a habitual moral sin? And you desire this hold on you to be broken. And the only way to have pride humbled, anger replaced with self-control, unforgiveness and habitual sin with generosity and holiness. And if God say you are to suffer some deprivation, some loss, some frustration, would you be willing? 1 Peter 4:1. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Are we willing to grow like to be like Christ? Are we willing to pray for it? Are we willing to start family prayers? Are we willing to model prayers to younger Christians? Are we willing to set time for daily devotion, spending time in private prayers and study of the Word? Our Father, our Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit is committed to make you fruitful. But are we willing to cooperate? Spiritual laziness and spiritual fruitfulness never go together. And there may be some here this morning that is not united in Christ. You are not in Christ. Are you willing to believe in Jesus? repenting of your old ways and pursue this fruitful life in Christ. And Jesus himself says, God has a knife and he will cut out all those who are not in Christ. Let us pray. We spend a moment in silent prayer for us to tell our Lord Jesus of our desire to be more like him, for us to tell him that we are willing to pay the price, to count the cost, the pruning and the abiding, if only Christ would make us more like him. Speak to our Lord in your own heart. Lord Jesus, we want to become like you in our character and in our conduct. Lord Jesus, we are very conscious of the distance that separates us from you. And we are willing at any cost to grow in fruitfulness, to be more and more like Jesus. We submit to you, Heavenly Father, Heavenly Gardener, we submit to you to prune us as you see necessary. Give us grace to be more disciplined in the means of grace, in our prayer life, our study of your word, our fellowship with one another, and service to others, that we may abide in Christ and he in us, for the glory of your great name. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope that you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, and make disciples.